May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be your word to us, O God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. It was 7 years ago today, April 14th, 2016, when the provincial health officer at the time, Dr. Perry Kendall, declared a public health emergency, quote, due to the significant rise in opiate-related deaths reported in BC. At the time, the rate of deaths caused by illicit opiate use, that's what they call it in the government, illicit opiate use, had been rising. 369 people died in 2014. It's about 7.8 people per 100,000 British Columbians. In 2016, it jumped up to 993, 20.4 per 100,000. In 2017, fentanyl entered the illicit drug supply, and the number of deaths increased to almost 1,500, or 30.3 per 100,000. Harm reduction strategies were implemented across BC with tentative explorations into providing access to safe supply, decreasing the number of deaths by 37% in 2019, and it seemed that things were improving until another public health emergency arrived in 2020. Fear, isolation, orders to stay home due to the COVID pandemic resulted in 1,767 people dying in 2020, 2,310 people dying in 2021, and 2,293 people dying in 2022. Last month, the BC Coroner's Service published a report identifying that more than 11,000 British Columbians have died since the declaration of the public health emergency. And in January this year, the last month that they had data, 211 people died. That's almost 7 lives lost every day from using opiates. Now, these are the numbers. These are the statistics. But each of those numbers represents a person. They are our sons, our daughters, our sisters and brothers, our parents, our grandparents, our grandchildren, friends, neighbors, colleagues, co-workers. They are our community. And so the loss and the grief that comes as a result of these deaths, especially for those for whom these people are family, is painfully real. And it lingers. Every new death, every announcement, every new report that tells us that there's no easy way out of this and there doesn't seem to be an end to this emergency, all it does is complicate and sustain our grief. We find ourselves aligning with the psalmist who cries out, "How long, O Lord? How long must I bear pain in my soul, have sorrow in my heart all day long?" We also find ourselves asking why. Why is this happening? And what can be done to stop it from continuing? As with most things in life, the answers to that question of why are complicated and nuanced. One of the reasons why is that we're human. We have consciousness, we have free will, we have feelings. We experience such things as love, joy, pleasure, pain, trauma, grief. And as we live and grow and develop, both as individuals and as a society and as a species, we come to learn that there are ways that we can change our experience of life. We can make things different for ourselves, and we often seek ways to make that change happen. We seek to change our experience by doing things with our bodies. We can meditate or pray and experience peace and tranquility. We can cuddle up and connect sexually with somebody else and experience pleasure and intimacy. We can dance and experience euphoria like David, dancing before the Lord with all his might, as it says in 2 Samuel. We've also learned that it's possible to change our experience of life, to change what's happening to us through the use of substances. We can drink tea or coffee to get going in the morning, give us a little exercise. We can drink alcohol to loosen up on social occasions, relieve some of that social anxiety that we might have. We can take medicines to relieve pain, treat illness or injury, resolve a bout of indigestion that comes after a heavy meal and a little bit of that alcohol that you were having before. Using substances to change our experience of life has been part of being human for eons. It has actually informed the development of spiritual and religious practices across the globe. Indigenous traditions in the Americas have used psychedelics such as peyote, ayahuasca, psilocybin for healing and spiritual enlightenment. Indigenous traditions in North America consider tobacco to be a sacred plant with immense healing and spiritual benefits. The Incas in South America chewed cocoa leaves for ceremonial purposes and apparently to build Machu Picchu. And the establishment of this tradition of Christianity occurred through the sharing of wine and bread, a sacramental meal that was happening for thousands of years before the time of Jesus, with Hebrews commemorating the Passover. So why is this happening? Why is this public emergency with us? One reason is that we are human. We experience life. We have learned that we can alter our experience of life, that we can relieve our pain, we can treat illness or injury through the use of substances, of medicine. And opiates are very effective at relieving pain. Another reason why this is happening is because of the value of purity. Purity is well established as a value in our society. Dictionary.com defines purity as, quote, "the condition or quality of being pure, free from anything that debases, contaminates, or pollutes." And purity, being a state of being that we should aspire to, is well established in our Western Judeo-Christian society. It echoes through spiritual and religious traditions in places like the Noble Eightfold Path of Buddhism, in the holiness codes of Leviticus, with countless references to drunkenness as something to be avoided. It is grounded in the idea that our bodies need to be pure, free from contaminants or clean, in order to achieve perfection, enlightenment, nirvana, to be accepted or acceptable by God or Creator or whoever it is that we believe in. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean," the psalmist writes. "Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Purity, sobriety, living without the influence of substances is a value that permeates our society and informs our public health policy. It is the cornerstone upon which the war on drugs was established. It is the guiding principle of the philosophy of 12-step groups. It is the idea that people should not use drugs, that we should be clean and sober. This mindset is what leads to shame and stigma for those who use substances. And believe me, my friends, that shame and that stigma is with us. I discovered it within myself, in a very real and personal way, when I worked as a spiritual care practitioner at Providence Healthcare's Crosstown Clinic, located on the Vancouver's downtown east side, pretty much ground zero of BC's opioid crisis. For those of you who don't know, the Crosstown Clinic has been providing access, a safe supply of opiates, to the 10 to 15% of people with severe opioid use disorder for whom other treatments don't work. The clinic prescribes and dispenses injectable diacetylmorphine, that's the scientific word for heroin, or hydromorphone. And clients come to the clinic up to 3 times a day to receive this medicine, to self-inject, surrounded by the support of nurses, doctors, social workers, outreach workers, and a spiritual care practitioner. I still remember the first day that I witnessed the clinic at work. And I was astounded, but not in a good way. The thoughts that were coming to mind is, what on earth are we doing here? Really? We're doing this. We're providing free drugs to heroin addicts. Come on. Stigma. The Crosstown Clinic is rooted firmly in the philosophies of patient-centered care and harm reduction. There is no expectation that clients will work towards abstinence or attempt to reduce their substance use. Is this not enabling self-destructive behavior, I ask? Should we really be doing this? Should the taxpayers be paying for this? All of these voices that were going through my head were informed by stigma and that value of purity. And I am not alone. Thoughts like mine inform opinions and beliefs about how we should respond to this opioid crisis. It didn't take me long, however, to listen and to hear the stories of the clients who were going to Crosstown, to hear the reasons why they ended up there. Some had been overprescribed opiates like oxycodone after an accident or some other physical trauma, had become dependent, and had been cut off by their doctors. Some suffered from physical, sexual, or emotional violence and abuse, and sought solace and peace through the substance. Many were Indigenous, living with the legacy of the Indian Act, residential schools, the 60s scoop. Mental health challenges such as debilitating and uncontrolled depression, anxiety, schizophrenia were prevalent. Hearing these stories, it didn't take me long to identify a common theme that seemed to run through most of them, if not all of the stories, and that was trauma. The impact of trauma from an accident, an assault, or an attempted genocide is very real and ultimately leads to tremendous pain and suffering. Bodies, minds, and spirits get broken, and opiates are a very powerful substance that eases the pain of broken bodies, minds, and spirits. In fact, they are the most effective medicine that we have discovered to relieve physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual pain. They are frequently prescribed following accidents, surgeries, and most definitely at the end of life. The challenge with opiates, though, is that while the relief is very effective in the moment, the pain ultimately returns, and the experience of that drug leaving our bodies can be quite horrible. And so having another dose, taking some more, makes everything good again. But not quite as good as it did before. And the withdrawal, that experience of that drug leaving our systems, gets worse. So this can lead to a really vicious cycle. Pain, use, relief, withdrawal, more pain, more use, some relief, more withdrawal, even more pain. And so on, and so on, and so on, as our body gets used to that drug being in the system. And over time, the amount that is needed for the relief increases, And soon an entire life can be focused on getting that next dose, no matter what, just to relieve the pain. So when this kind of thing happens, when we're in a society surrounded in the midst of stigma and shame, with restrictions and limited access to medicines and treatments, and illicit sources of those drugs, with poison proliferating with the community, with treatments that usually require some sort of commitment to seek sobriety, to be pure, broken homes follow, broken lives follow. My friends, it was 7 years ago today when a public health emergency was declared due to the rise of opioid-related deaths. 11,000 people have died since the declaration of that public health emergency. This is happening to us because we are human. This is happening because the pain that people who have experienced trauma live with is very real and present on physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual levels. This is happening because substances are very effective at relieving this pain, if only temporarily. And when the pain and suffering seems overwhelming, the relief is welcome. This is also happening because of that thing, purity, that belief that it is right and proper to be sober, pure, and all of the services and resources that don't align with this belief are hard to come by. It's been just recently that the government has decided to encourage a safe supply. This is a dynamic that needs to shift. This needs to change because our sons and our daughters, our sisters and our brothers, our parents, grandparents and grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our co-workers, they're dying. They are our family. They are our community and they are loved. And the pain that we feel as a result of this loss can be unbearable. It can leave us speechless. It can leave us helpless and seeking solace. Thankfully, solace can be found. It can be found in ancient scripture that teaches us that the Spirit of the Creator is within us, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words when the words themselves cannot be formed. Solace can be found in the presence of friends, of groups such as Mom Stop the Harm, those who have lost loved ones, those who provide support for the grieving, those who advocate for a change of failed drug policies. And solace can be found in places like this, in services like this, when we come together. And we have the ability to reflect and to pray and to even sing. To sing from the heart when words fail us. So I want to invite Elder Glyder to come up to join me as we sing a song for you. And please feel free to join in as you would like.
Okay, needs to be on this side. Okay.
Why don't you start?
Okay. Just inviting you to take a breath and hear us after all the beautiful words that have been shared here.
He knows.
Amen. All our relations.